back and join us for both of those. Also, I forgot to announce the winners from last week's Valentine's Bake Off. We had our fellowship meal and then the men's dessert bake off to celebrate Valentine's Day. And the Morris boys and their cupcakes actually won first place. So congratulations to Benjamin and Gabe. And Sean. Sean apparently helped, so. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll begin reading in verse 17 and read through verse 24. Let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you as we do each time we have the opportunity to study it. We thank you that you have given it to us, that you have revealed yourself to us in written form so that we can learn more about you or about what you require of us. And so we thank you for inspiring the Apostle Paul to write these words down for us to study this morning. And pray, Lord, that as we do so, that you would indeed use these words to make us holy, change the way we think, change the way we act, grow us, make us more and more like Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Almost 9 years ago now, back on August 10th, 2013, my wife Michelle and I received a phone call that changed our lives. We were at the Roanoke Museum in the square with our three girls, Aubrey, Elena, and Amaria. We're getting ready to go into the science museum there in the square when my wife's cell phone rang. And in a matter of 10 minutes, the person on the other end of the line told my wife that the Department of Social Services was looking for a home for three foster children, for the weekend at least, but likely for over a year and quite possibly forever. And so Michelle and I immediately said yes, although we didn't fully grasp what exactly was about to take place in our lives. We actually had to run out to the store and buy mattresses and blankets so that we actually had enough bed for all the kids who were going to show up. And less than 2 hours later, Sierra, Tyler, and Caleb showed up at our front door. And they've lived with us ever since, all because of a single phone call. And then 8 years later, just a year and a half ago now, another phone call took place, this time for only one child, a little girl named Isabella, who had just been born and needed a home. And again, we said yes. Two phone calls spread out over almost a decade apart, and yet two phone calls that absolutely transformed our lives. I can't imagine what life would be like now without four of my children, without two extra daughters and two extra sons. My life would not be as full or as enjoyable or as complete. There'd be a massive hole in the middle of my family. I love my children. I'm so grateful that God has brought them into my life. And yet, what would have happened if Michelle's phone had been dead on that Friday? What if the battery had died or there'd been no cell phone connection? It makes me sad just to think of what would have happened if cell service was bad, or if batteries were dead, or if we just decided to ghost social services and not answer the phone at all. I'd lose two daughters, two sons that I love dearly. I don't even really like to think about what would have happened had that happened. My life was changed by those two monumental phone calls. And yet earlier this week, I took another phone call. This time from my wife, Michelle, asking if I would take the girls to basketball practice. The call was short. I said yes. I dropped them off at school like I was asked. It was no big deal. It was just a phone call, just a request. And yet, really, it's still a call that changed my life because I'd planned on going to the gym that day, and I had to postpone my workout so that I could go to the gym and play taxi, so that I could take them to basketball practice, all because of a phone call. A single phone call, one that I'm probably unlikely to think about ever again after this sermon. A call that seems so unimportant, so small, that I hardly stopped to think about the wonders of technology, that somebody was able to call me across town in my car as I was driving to the gym and to ask me to take the girls to basketball practice. A call that altered my plans, altered my intentions, what I thought the next few hours would look like, but a call that I've thought very little about. I've only thought about it because I needed an illustration for this sermon, and a call that I will think about very little from now on. Two calls, completely different, and yet, in many ways, the same. A phone call. And yet I view them completely differently. Our passage this morning also contains two different calls, and we tend to view them also differently. There's one type of call that we tend to think on, and to dwell on, and to reflect on, and yet there ends to be this other type of call that's just as important, that changes our lives, and yet we tend to think very little about it. We tend to focus very little upon it. In fact, many times we just completely disregard it. And yet, as the Apostle Paul is speaking to us in our passage this morning, he is saying these two calls, both of them, are crucially important to our lives. And we should actually think about both of them and not just completely disregard one of them as unimportant as, will you take the girls to basketball practice? Well, that first call is seen in our passage in the word call. I know that's absolutely shocking. You didn't see that one coming. But the word call, it's actually repeated again and again here in this passage. We see this word actually more in 1 Corinthians than any of Paul's epistles. And even if you take out all the mentions of the word call in the passage here in 1 Corinthians we're looking at this morning, 1 Corinthians still almost has the most mentions of the word call. It's just a word that Paul really, really likes in 1 Corinthians. Here, specifically in verse 22, Paul talks about that first type of call, that calling where he says, we were called in the Lord, called in Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is the chapter outside of chapter 7 that has the most mentions of the word call, and there too, Paul talks a lot about being called in the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 2, we are called to be saints. Chapter 1, verse 9, called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, we preach Christ crucified to those who are called. Christ, the power of God, wisdom of God. Paul repeatedly refers to believers as those who are called. The book that has the second most mentions of call is actually the book of Romans, where again Paul uses that term to refer to those who are called to belong to Christ Jesus, called according to His purpose, called the sons of the living God. Or 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, we are those who are called to eternal life. And it's not just Paul that likes this idea of calling. The Apostle Peter loves the phrase as well. In fact, he uses the word almost as many times as Paul does, but his book is significantly shorter. We are called out of darkness into marvelous light. The God of all grace has called you to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus. Again and again and again throughout the New Testament, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ are referred to as those who are called, called to believe, called to faith. Unfortunately, though, we don't use the word call today the way that Paul does. When we think of call, we just simply think of the voice, the sound of a call. We kind of picture God calling to Adam in the Garden of Eden, Adam, Adam, where are you? This soft voice, terrifying at times, but still a voice that is one that we can ignore, one that we can turn away from, sort of like God calling Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. We think, yes, I hear it, but I can just simply tune it out, turn it off. But consider what Paul says about calling in Romans chapter 8. He says, those who were predestined, God also called, and those He called, He justified, and those He justified, He also glorified. You'll notice there in that passage, it doesn't say, from among those He predestined, He called, and from among those He called, He justified. Paul says, all those who were predestined, He called, and all those who were called were justified. And all those who were justified, Paul even says, were glorified. Paul is so certain that 100% of each category will progress on to that next category that he even speaks about glorified, a future event, he even speaks about that as past tense. Glorified. It's guaranteed. 100% of those who have been called are justified, and 100% of those who are justified in Christ Jesus will be glorified. Paul is saying there is not a single person in any category that is going to drop out. which means that 100% of those who are called, according to Paul, are going to respond. 100%. That's quite the call. This is not a call that can be ignored, not a call that will be ignored. This is no ordinary calling. This calling that Paul is speaking of is similar to the calling that Isaiah mentions in Isaiah 48. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I have called. I am he, the first and the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. This calling, this effective, efficacious calling, is the same calling that calls to creation and it obeys, that calls into darkness and there is light, that caused the earth to exist. It comes from the same voice. The same voice is what calls to us when we were in darkness and calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is the calling that changes hearts. This is the calling that causes the dead to live, even as Ezekiel calls out to the dead bones in Ezekiel 36, and they come to life by the Spirit of God. It's the calling that transforms sinners into saints, that opens our eyes, that we can see, that we can understand, that we can grasp the reality that Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins, that Jesus Christ was put to death for us. He died the death that we deserved for our sins. He rose again from the dead that we might have eternal life, so that all of our sins could be forgiven and that we could be adopted into the family of God, and that there is absolutely nothing that we could do, nothing that we have done to somehow earn that or merit that. Instead, we have faith in Christ. We trust in his work. Faith, says Paul in Ephesians 2, even the faith that we believe with, even that faith is a gift of God. God's calling causes faith in us, produces faith in us. It's as though we were on a path headed for eternal punishment, headed for eternal destruction, headed for the fires of hell. But then God, by the power of his call, his effective call, called us to turn around, called us back to life, called us to lift up our faces to him, called us to believe. And we were compelled to respond. We were like the dead in the tomb, like Lazarus, as Jesus calls out, Lazarus, Lazarus, comes out. And we come out. His calling produces spiritual life in us as much as it created the life that exists in this world. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22, that those called in the Lord are free. We are free. We have been called out of slavery. We have been set free from our sin. We have been delivered, bought with the price of Christ's blood and called to believe, says Paul. This is the calling for which we praise our God, that we who are called saints, called to be holy, are rejoicing in. We are rejoicing in the fact that we have been called to eternal life and that we are being continually called in an ever-increasing way to holiness as God, by the power of his calling, by the power of his grace, continues to give us his salvation, continues to make us holy, continues to conquer not just sin's punishment, but conquering sin's presence and sin's power within us. This is the calling that we stand in. We trust in Christ because of his calling upon us. He has called us to faith, and we rejoice in that. We know that. That is a transforming call, one that we recognize, were it not for the call of God upon our lives, calling us to faith in him, we would be destined for eternal damnation in hell forever for our sins. And so we rejoice that God has called us to life. We understand the importance of that call. And yet, as Paul goes on in this passage, he says there's a second call. In fact, it's the more common usage of his word call here in chapter 7. It's a calling on our lives that in some ways is different from the calling in verse 22, where we were called to believe. But this is a calling that still exists and is still just as powerful. Not just the calling to eternal life, but the calling in this life, the calling to a particular place, a particular part in our daily lives. This is the calling that Paul is referring to in verse 17 when he says, only let each person lead the life that God has assigned him, to which God has called him. Verse 20 again, Paul says, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called, which really in some ways blurs these two types of callings. When Paul says remain in the calling in which he was called, is Paul referring to this is where you were when you were called to eternal life? Or is Paul saying this is where you were called in this life? And really the answer is, well, yes. Because for Paul, both of these is a reality, and each of these are equally important. You have been called to eternal life, called to believe, and yet also you have a calling in this life. God has called you to something here and now. I think many times we think of the circumstances that we find ourselves in as sort of accidental, sort of like we were traveling down some dark tunnel, we couldn't see where we were going, we didn't know the way, we were completely in the dark, and then God allows us to see the light so that we pop out on the other side of this tunnel and yet we find ourselves in some random place. We're like, well, here I am, as though it's all completely accidental, that there's no planning, no deliberate intention to it. We just opened our eyes and poof, here we are. And this is where God has me. And yet as Paul explains it and describes the life that we find ourselves in, rather than saying it's an accident, Paul says again there in verse 17, each as God has called, let him remain. Where we find ourselves is where God has called us. Not just each person that God has called, says Paul, speaking of each person being called to faith in Jesus Christ, but each person as he has been called. Each person has a calling upon his life. Paul says, let him remain in that. Let him pursue that calling that God has called him. Where we find ourselves, where we are led, where we are, is in no ways random, but it is according to the sovereign calling of God that is just as important as our lives as the calling to eternal life. Just as much according to the plan and the purpose of God as according to that calling to eternal life. And that's just as true for us today as it was in the Old Testament, where God says to Moses in the book of Exodus when it's time to build the tabernacle, he says, see, I have called Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Uri. I have called him and filled him with the Spirit of God, the ability and intelligence with knowledge and all craftsmanship. God says, it's not an accident that you have an artist among you who's able to build tabernacles, because I need a tabernacle. And I have called him, I have equipped him, I have brought him to you, Moses, so that he will build the tabernacle. I have called him to this job. It's not an accident, says God, that you have this man in the midst of Israel. Just as God says to us and Paul says to us, it's not an accident that you find yourself where you are. Of course, leave it to us as fallen, sinful human beings to kind of twist this idea of calling and to really distort this high notion of calling. One of the ways that we really mess up this idea of calling is what author Oz Guinness in his book, The Call, refers to as the Catholic distortion. He says it's the idea that somehow those who are pastors, those who are preachers, those who are missionaries, those are people that God calls. But plumbers and engineers and attorneys and stay-at-home moms, well, they have no calling. It's just the deep spiritual professions. Those people have a calling, nobody else. And of course, we do see in the Old Testament, we do see prophets being called, like Jeremiah, called before he was even born as a prophet to the nations. But then again, from Exodus, we have Bezalel, an artist, who's called to serve God. To suggest that only church people are called is to miss what Paul is saying here, because Paul doesn't mention missionaries. Paul doesn't mention church leaders. Paul actually goes so far as to just talk about those who are circumcised and uncircumcised, those who are slaves, those who are free, and here within the context of chapter 7, those who are married and those who are single. Paul is trying to get us to understand that the circumstances that we are in, the circumstances in which God has saved us, are part of the calling upon our lives. That God is directing our lives. It's not just as though God has said, I have called you to eternal life, call me when you get there. God says, no, I have a calling on your life. Even as we are called to peace, not just as church people, it's not just missionaries that are called to peace. All of us are called to peace. Paul even references here in chapter 7 that we're called to obey the commandments of God. We certainly wouldn't say that it's only missionaries or pastors that are called to obey the commandments of God, and the rest of you can just do what you want. We're all called to that. But I think sometimes we look at our lives, we look at where we are in life, and we think our calling is somehow less important. It's somehow less significant. Yeah, we have a calling, but yeah, it's not that big of a calling. And we're tempted to think, oh, if only I were a missionary, then I would be truly called by God. Or if only I was a pastor, or if only I was a fill in the blank. in the Corinthian church, there seems to have been those who were saying, oh, if only I was single, then I could really serve God. But Paul has gone on in chapter 7 to say, well, that's just baloney. There are people who are called to be married. There are people who are called to be single. He calls each of those a gift. Sure, singleness has its advantages, as Paul makes very clear in this chapter, freedom to be able to serve God. But there are, as we have discussed, very good reasons for marriage. There is a reason people are called to be married. Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, quit putting some Christians up on a pedestal as though somehow they're called and you aren't. As though somehow they're important because they're single and they're missionaries and look at all they're doing for God and yet you're a slave. You're just a lowly slave. No, Paul says, no, you're just as called. You're just as called to the service of God. You're just as called. God is just as much involved in your life and the direction of your life, even as a slave, says Paul. Although he does say you should try to gain your freedom if you can, because slavery is awful. But even being a slave, says Paul, does not make you a second-rate citizen in the kingdom of God. You still have the calling of God in your life, even as much as a free missionary like Paul, traveling around the world. Paul says we're both called, each to something different. And yet it's also possible for us to go too far the other way, leading to what Oz Guinness calls the Protestant distortion, that because we believe everybody is called, we simply minimize our calling to the point that we don't give any consideration at all to this idea of calling. In fact, in our English culture, we even refer to our jobs as vocations. And you can hear that word voca, which we get the word vocal. Vocation literally means calling, and yet we have so removed everything about vocal and calling from the word vocation that we just simply mean job. It's what I do. It's my job. Puts food on the table. It's not a calling. It's just a vocation, which is often how we come to view ourselves and to see our situation in life, that rather than seeing our lives as directed by Almighty God, rather than seeing where we are as the calling upon my life, this is where God has put me to serve Him and to obey Him and to carry out His will in my life. It's just where I am. This is just my life. And yet, as Paul has explained in this passage and in these verses before, where we find ourselves is the calling of God. He has brought this about by His calling. He has placed His calling upon us by His purpose. The same God, says Paul, who called you from life to death is the same God who calls you to be married or to be single or circumcised or uncircumcised or free or slave. Don't think of yourself as inferior because you're in one camp or the other, but also don't minimize the fact that the God of the universe has called you to serve Him where you are in life. The God of the universe, who created everything by His power that exists, is the one who has called you to your place in life, which instantly gives everything we do as human beings, especially as believing human beings. It gives it a deep seriousness, a deep meaning, and a deep importance because it's what we've been called to. It's not just something that I do. It's God's calling upon my life. My favorite part of Oz Guinness's book is actually his quote from Martin Luther, who said that a man is fulfilling the calling of God most when he changes a diaper. I've changed a lot of diapers in my life, as I know some of you have, but how often do we stop and think, I'm changing this diaper because this is the calling of God in my life? This is part of my deep, serious calling as a father, part of my calling as a husband, part of my calling as a Christian man to serve the next generation. No, typically I'm thinking, who can I call to come change this diaper? But where we find ourselves is not an accident. We tend to minimize it. We tend to disregard it. We tend not to think about it. But it's part, says Paul, of the calling of God in your life. You are where you are because God has called you there. Which means that when it comes time to make a change, and there are many reasons that we make changes, what we decide to do as a job, what we decide to do as a career, what we decide to study or live and all that, whatever change we decide to make, we need to ask ourselves, is this part of what God is calling me to? Is God calling me to this? Paul understands that we make life changes. This is not a sort of fatalism of, I absolutely hate my condition, I hate my job, but God's calling me here, so I have to stay here. There are times where it becomes appropriate. We need to change. We should change. Paul says in verse 21, were you a bondservant, literally a slave when you were called? Don't be concerned about it. Again, that doesn't minimize the calling of God in your life, but he says, if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity, because we're free in Christ, he says. You shouldn't be enslaved. But Paul understands, especially as he's writing to a Roman colony in Corinth, he understands slavery in that day was a reality. And many of those in the church were slaves, were servants. Some were actual slaves, some were bond servants, but they still weren't free. And Paul says, look, don't go fatalistic on me and say, I have to remain a slave. Become free. You can change your situation, and yet at the same time, we should ask ourselves, what is it that God has called me to? What is it that God is calling me to do? As a job, where I live? In some cases, it may simply be what I want to do. It's what I desire. The calling of God in our lives is not always revealed with messages in the clouds. You know, Oz Guinness mentions the Catholic distortion, the Protestant distortion, this, I don't know what you'd call it, but the distortion that we've created in our modern day, that I can't do anything unless God directly tells me, thou shalt do this. And unfortunately, that's not always the case. God doesn't always tell us exactly what he wants us to do. And yet, at the same time, we should still stop and ask the question, is there something God has told me that I'm called to do? Paul mentions peace. Paul mentions obedience. Paul mentions holiness. I'm called to those things according to the direct revelation of God, and sometimes that's true. I will receive that direct revelation from his word of this is what God calls me to. Other times, though, not so much. Has God called me to a particular restaurant tomorrow? Well, not necessarily. I may just desire to go to a particular restaurant tomorrow. The calling of God that leads our lives, though, even when it's not directly amazed, directly revealed, is no less amazing, no less incredible than that calling from death to life, which is why we should give it the seriousness that it's due, a sacredness to our vocation, giving us an appreciation for what we're doing in everything that we are doing. I may not be a missionary in the jungles of Africa, but what God has called me to here in the Roanoke Valley, here in my home, in my job, in my city, is no less of a calling and no less sacred than being called as a missionary. And so I need to constantly ask, what is God calling me to? Maybe God has called me to eat at the same restaurant tomorrow that I ate at a month ago, so that I can build a relationship with the restaurant staff and maybe I can share the gospel with them. Maybe God has called me to change careers. Maybe God has called me to any number of things, but I need to stop and actually ask the question and consider, what is the calling of God in my life? Because it is no less important, no less serious than that calling that God has placed upon us to trust in Jesus Christ. So as the Apostle Paul is addressing that in our passage this morning, he's calling us to realize these two callings and to realize how both are important, how both are crucial, and to focus on both of them. Paul says the same God who called us to faith in Christ is the same God who continues to call us now, wherever we are, in whatever condition we find ourselves, to service, to holiness, and to pursue that calling that God has laid upon our lives. God's call in our life doesn't stop when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. His calling continues. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has a calling for our life. And the Apostle Paul here is reminding us, don't overlook it. Don't minimize it. Don't ignore it. Don't distort it. But instead, strive after that calling. Seek that calling. Pursue that calling. Obey that calling, even as we seek to glorify our God and obey him in the midst of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for your calling in our life. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to show us, continue to remind us what it is that you have called us to in holiness, but also in any area that we find in our lives. Remind us that you are in control, that you have a plan and a purpose. Cause us to seek you in the midst of it. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Friends, if you have your hymnals, let's turn now to number 642. Hymn number 642, a well-known and beloved hymn that reinforces many of the things we've just been thinking about from our sermon passages this morning, about the God who called us, and the God indeed who ought to capture our vision, to satisfy every end and desire, Christ our great treasure, the God who called us and redeemed us and saved us. Let's turn then to number 642, and we'll stand together as we sing God's praise. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart.